Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're continuing through the book of Thessalonians. I'm going to look at verses 9 through 12. We're going to cover 5 verses this morning. I'll read them verbally, and then you can read them in your heart as we zoom into our text. Beginning in verse 9, this is Paul again writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you this morning for your word. We thank you that it's indeed inspired, written by man, inspired by you, Lord. And I pray this morning that you cleanse our hearts, that you wash us clean with the precious blood of your Son, that, Lord, indeed we can receive your word fully. And I pray that it would be life-changing, Lord, in our hearts. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will do his work in that matter. So we give you glory throughout the service this morning. We praise and worship you. In Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning, I've entitled the message, Proper Lifestyle Before All Men. If you're with us last week, we talked about the subject of sanctification and the believer. And we talked about sanctification literally means God setting us apart. God setting us apart from the world system. God, if you will, making us holy. That happens at the moment of salvation. And sanctification, as we discussed, is not only an event that takes place just after your salvation, but it's a process throughout your Christian walk. We are called to be sanctified or called to be holy. Now, this is not just a part of our will. In fact, in our own strength and in our own ability, sanctification can't happen and won't happen. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that works inside of our hearts, and he works with our wills to make us holier and holier, separate and separate from the world system. If you're with me, say amen. That's what we talked about last week. And in fact, Paul said in verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is God's will. And God is going to accomplish it through the Spirit of God in accordance to our will. So sanctification is the theme, if you will, of verses 1 through 8. And this morning in verses 9 through 12, sanctification is the continual theme of the message. And this morning he's going to talk about our lives being sanctified or set apart with believers in the presence of fellow believers, and also the outside ones, that is, those outside of the church. God wants us to live a sanctified life among unbelievers. And again, this is the work of the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God working in and through our lives. And these 5 verses break down into, I broke it down into 2 points. The first point is lifestyle among believers in verses 9 through 10. We're going to see that God works sanctification in our lives in the presence of fellow believers. And then secondly, in verses 11 through 12, we're going to see that our lifestyle is also among outsiders, that is, unbelievers. So we make a difference and an impact wherever we live or walk or do, whether it's in the local church, whether we're with fellow believers hanging out, grabbing a cup of coffee, or whether we are in the workplace with our neighbors and our unsaved friends, we make an impact on them, whether we realize it or not. So let's go ahead and begin in our first point, the lifestyle among insiders. Paul talks about fellow believers here, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Beginning in verse 9, Paul talks about their genuine love for one another in the fellowship. They had, that is the church of Thessalonica, a genuine love for one another. The Greek word here for brotherly love is exactly what it says, brotherly love. It is the word phileo, adelphia, where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Well, that city isn't really so much of a city of brotherly love if you've ever been there. In fact, no city in the United States is a city of brotherly love. But you and me, as born-again believers, are called to operate in phileo, brotherly love towards one another. Why? Because you and me are a tight-knit family in Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. God is our Father, and we are His children. We're part of God's glorious family that will spend eternity forever and ever with each other. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to be together forever. And I will tell you that a good, healthy church will function in brotherly love. It will. And this church, I believe, functions in brotherly love. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And that you and me are being sanctified moment by moment. We are being made holy moment by moment so that we can walk in brotherly love. And it's important to know that a good, healthy church is a church that balances knowledge and love. Knowledge is very, very important. This is why we are a strong Bible teaching church. We want to teach the Bible so that you and me can grow in our knowledge and our love for Jesus Christ. Knowledge is vital. But knowledge in and of itself, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, says, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffs up by itself. Have you been around a person that can quote Bible scriptures left and right but have no love? They tend to be arrogant. They tend to be prideful. They tend to be self-centered. But when you have someone who has knowledge and has love, that is a healthy Christian. That is a healthy church that functions in knowledge and brotherly love. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
And of course, brotherly love is a verb. We love one another. So we see that they had genuine love for each other in the church of Thessalonica. And then in the latter part of verse 10, it says specifically or verse 9, it says, you yourselves, and I love this, are taught by God to love one another. God taught them to love one another. The word love here in the second part of verse 9 is not phileo, it's agape. Agape love. The world out there functions based upon a learned love, a learned behavior. For example, moms and dads, you taught your kids to love each other, right? You need to love your brother. You need to love your sister. You need to love people. It's a learned behavior. And by the way, that's good. That's good to teach your kids. It's good to teach to love one another. Very, very important as we raise our kids. But Paul is not talking about learned behavior, because unsaved people can also learn the behavior of love, phileo love. You and me as born-again Christians, because of the Spirit of God living within us, we don't function on learned behavior. We function on, get this, Spirit-driven behavior. Because that's the way agape functions. It functions by the Holy Spirit living within us and through us to love one another. So let me say amen. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit's work. What is agape love? Agape, if you're taking notes, is a self-sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a, if you will, an others-centered love. It focuses on others and not self. That's agape love. And by the way, love, agape love, is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, agape. Agape. Love is the fruit of the Spirit that originates within the Holy Spirit within us, and we bear fruit as we love one another, Christian to Christian, in self-sacrificial love and others-centered love. My flesh doesn't want to do that. My flesh doesn't desire to do that. But by the Spirit of God, we can, and we will. The more we plug into the Lord, the more we rejoice in the things of God, the more we're going to bear self-sacrificial love to one another. And of course, our greatest example is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, verse 1, the beloved John writing this says that he, that is Jesus, loved them to the end. He loved his disciples to the very end. Jesus functioned in agape love, and he demonstrated it to the end by dying on a cross, shedding his blood for the sin of mankind. That is a self-sacrificial love. It's an others-centered love. Christ is the example. Again, in our own strength, forget it. Don't try your best to love one another, because it won't last. It's a Spirit-driven. It's when we yield to God and say, God, I want you, by the power of your Spirit, to flow through me. Help me to die to myself. Help me to love another person. Help me to have the words to speak to other people in love. Jesus is our example. So we see that in verse 9, they had a genuine love for one another, and that the love that they had when they functioned in agape was taught to them by God. it isn't a learned behavior. If you're with me, say amen. All right. I want you to look with me to verse 10. Paul begins to change and begins to share about their love outside of the local church. Verse 10. And indeed, you do so towards, look at this, all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. They expanded their love for one another, their agape love for one another. It was outside the four walls of Thessalonica. They poured out their love to other fellow believers. In verse 10, it says in Macedonia. Those are other churches in Macedonia. It wasn't just our close-knit group of fellow brethren. So how do we apply this to our Christian life? Well, there are those that are outside of this church that we love. Could be another Calvary Chapel. It could be another movement. And by the way, it includes other Christian denominations. We love them because we are born again of the Spirit of God, and we have a beautiful bond in Jesus Christ, even amongst other denominations. Amen. Assemblies of God, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches. If they're born again, born of the Spirit of God, we are part of God's big family. We are to love them despite these four walls here in this church. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. That is a fruit of the Spirit. I love them. Maybe they don't dot our I's exactly like we do or cross our T's like we do, but they have the essentials of the Christian faith and they're born again. We love them. Denominations are not boundaries where we don't love them. They are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And he continues on in verse 10. He says, but we, and I love this too, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul's saying, I want you to increase more and more in your love for one another. They were already doing this. Paul says there's no limit to this. There's no limit to agape love. Paul says, I want you to grow more and more to the point where you love one another freely with no limit. Our love should be a contagious love. There are certain believers that you run into that you can tell they really die to self. Life just isn't about them all the time. And they function in agape love. They love to serve. They love to bless. They love to encourage. I love to be around them. You know why? Because their love is contagious. It begins to rub off on me. And then next thing you know, I want to function in that love more and more with other believers. And it becomes contagious. I don't know about you, but when somebody has a cold, they are contagious. Nobody wants to be around somebody that has a cold or that are sick. But when we have an agape love where God flows through us, that's a love that I want to be. I want to pick it up. I want it to rub off on me where I can come to a point where I say, you know what, I'm going to love that brother. I'm going to love that sister. I'm going to love those brethren in Calvary Chapel. I'm going to love those in the Pentecostals or Baptist churches because I want to grow my love more and more, and that's only by the Spirit of God. And by the way, this rubs off on unbelievers as well. Our love should be a contagious love to a lost and dying world. Your life and my life are indirect, is an indirect witness to lost people. You don't have to say a word. People will see it. Lost people will see a difference without saying a word. Sometimes we hand out tracts to people. I like doing that lately in restaurants. I like going to restaurants. I like leaving a track with a nice tip. I always bring the two together, a track with a good tip. It's a good witness. And that's great. It's good to share the gospel with people. It's great to connect with people, lost people, and share the gospel with people. Tell them Jesus Christ loves them. Jesus Christ died for them. You're a sinner. I am a sinner. We've broken God's laws. Jesus died for your sins. Salvation's by grace through faith. Nothing you could do to earn salvation. Trust Him with your life. That's great. But you know what the greatest impact is? Your lifestyle. My lifestyle. That's the greatest impact on a lost and dying world, is the lifestyle. They know that we are Christians because of our love for one another. When we love one another as born-again believers and the outside world sees it, they see a difference. They see a big difference. They begin to say, wow, look at those two. Those guys have really a good bond of love for one another. By the way, they're Christians. Wow, they have a great love for one another. Isn't that great? What a great witness is loving one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. On the screen this morning in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus in the upper room tells this to his disciples before he's about to die on the cross. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's agape love. "That you also love one another." Look at verse 35. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The world sees it. They're going to know that you're a child of the living God when you and another brother or sister in Christ love on one another in their presence. They're going to see a difference. That's key to catch. And as I mentioned in verse 10, he urged them to continue to grow more and more in agape. The word urged here is the Greek word parakaleo. It means alongside. He says back in verse 10 that I urge you to continue to grow more and more in love. I parakalet you to continue. I, if you will, come alongside you. Paul is saying literally, I am putting my arm around you and I'm with you in this as a helper to love one another more and more and more. This is part of sanctification. Our love in sanctification should grow more and more for one another. We are called to love one another. Amen? We should be growing in our love for one another. Amen? Amen. We should be growing in sanctification. Amen? Amen? Amen. So Paul urged them to continue. He comes alongside them and says, hey, I'm learning too. I want to learn with you. I want to grow with you. And I want to help you grow. Remember, this church is a very young church, less than a year old in Jesus Christ. So our first point, he talks about our lifestyle among fellow insiders that are believers. Now he begins to focus more on outsiders, or as he says in the text, outsiders, that is, lost people. Verses 11 and 12. Let's begin in verse 11. Paul says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. That word aspire is key. He says, make it your goal to lead a quiet life as a born-again believer. Aspire. Make it your goal to live a quiet life. And I found two examples in this that we can apply for ourselves. Number one, if you're taking notes, avoid external conflicts, particularly with the world. Conflicts with your neighbors, your coworkers, your unsaved friends. Avoid them. Avoid those conflicts. How do we avoid them? Well, first of all, with our words. Live a quiet life, words. We could be critical. Very, very critical, have a critical spirit towards lost people. And we begin to get involved in external conflicts. It's not a good witness. It just isn't. It's not only with our words, but it's also in our actions, in our deeds. We are to avoid conflicts with others. We can do that in our actions. And it is a very, very good witness. We want to pick battles with people. We want to control people. That's something I had to work on. Still working on. Control people. We try to control people, or, you know, make people conform to what we want them to be. And what happens? Conflicts takes place. Lost people look at that and they go, that's a big turnoff. So we are called to avoid external conflicts. But I want to make this crystal clear, though. We don't compromise on the truth. We don't avoid external conflicts if it compromises the truth. What are we to do when a conflict takes place pertaining to the truth? Paul says to the Ephesians, we are to speak the truth in what?
In love.
In love. What a great witness. What a tremendous witness that when we have to stand firm on something that's truthful or the truth, we do it with a spirit of love, with a spirit of agape love, with a spirit of even phileo love. We do that with the truth, but we avoid external conflicts. Why? Because we aspire to live a quiet life. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Just live at peace with them. So we see we're to avoid external conflicts. There's a second point, sub-point, if you're taking notes. We are to avoid internal conflicts, or we are to have a sense of absence of internal conflicts. We are to have a restful heart. That's another point we aspire to, is to live a godly and quiet life, having a restful heart. That's a restful heart in Jesus Christ. Again, that is spirit-driven. The Holy Spirit gives us a sense of rest where we live a quiet life, where we experience a quiet life internally, in difficult circumstances. The world looks around and they'll see a difference when we have a sense of rest and a sense of quietness in our hearts in difficult circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't struggle in circumstances that are difficult. We do. But there's a sense of rest in our hearts. A sense of quietness in our hearts. This morning, some of you are extroverts. You like to talk. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about people that talk more frequent. He's talking about having a restful heart, even if you're an extrovert that talks. Having a rest. I was listening to a testimony of a woman by the name of Shannon Bream. She is a Fox News Sunday host and is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. She was going through some particularly hard circumstances in her life. And those around her, lost people around her, looked at her and they says, we notice that you have such a great sense of quietness of spirit. And if you know anything about Shannon or even watch any of her shows, Shannon is an extrovert to the core. But she has a rest in her spirit. And lost fellow colleagues noticed the difference. And she was sharing with the people, with a bunch of people at Liberty University, because she was a graduate there, of how they noticed the difference. And she said that deep down inside, I cannot control all of my circumstances in life. That's up to God to control them. And because of that, I am at peace in my circumstances. And I take her testimony and I apply it to our lives, that if we have a restful, quiet spirit where we trust in God, we aspire to live that way, because we know deep down we can't control circumstances outside of us. You'll go crazy. I've been there. God had to break, I could think back at a circumstance. God had to really break me and say, Chuck, you're going to have to trust in me. You can't control things around you. I'm telling you, that was the most freeing experience. I can remember it like yesterday. This was 1989. The Lord allowed me to go through severe trials. And the Lord said, quit controlling, Chuck. Trust me. And there was a sense of peace in that. And there has been since then. And there are times that I've wanted to control. And the Lord has to little tap me. Say, Chuck, get back into my rest. Get back into my trust. Lead a quiet life. Am I alone? Amen? Amen. We're all in there sometimes. And what a tremendous witness when we have a quiet spirit, a quiet life. So we see we avoid external conflicts. We avoid the absence of internal conflicts. And he gives a second point, not only to aspire to live a quiet life, he says to, if you will, mind your own business. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. In other words, don't interfere in other people's affairs. Don't meddle in other people's lives. There are people that are busybodies. There are people that have nothing to do but mingle in others' affairs. Instead of watching soap operas, they live the soap opera out. They mingle in others' affairs. They begin to gossip. Instead of minding their own business, they mingle and they gossip. They talk about other people. Oh, don't you know? You haven't heard about that? Well, I have. Gossips. How about if we as Christians mind our own business and be a people of God's kingdom? Be a kingdom man. Be a kingdom woman. Mind about God's business. We have enough issues of our own to take care of than to mingle or be busybodies in other people's lives. You're with me? Say amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. You might remember the story when Joseph and Mary were looking for Jesus when he was just a young lad. And they finally found him. He said, where are you? Where have you been? We've been looking for you. And what did Jesus say as a young lad? I had to be about my Father's business. Jesus was all about the Father's business. And we are to be kingdom people about God's business, especially in front of lost people. We are to mind our own business. Another way of handling circumstances and situations that tend to come into our lives pertaining to unbelievers is to love on them. They've got some different difficult circumstances. Love on them despite their circumstances. Be a good, dependable friend. of a lost person. And we touched on last week, there's some lost people that you witness to them, their lives are so entangled and they begin to pour into your own life that you have to move on. But you can't do that with everybody because we're called to be salt and light. We are called to be effective in the lost person's life. Be a good, dependable friend. Have an open ear. If they share a problem with you, if they share a struggle with you, have good character, keep it between the two of you. And just listen. Listen to them. You'd be surprised in the world today, people want to be listened to. Their parents won't listen to them. Their spouse won't listen to them. Their brothers or sisters won't listen to them. But a stranger who's a Christian, they might want to share. Listen to them. Have an open ear. And give advice when asked. No, listen. No. Don't do that. No. Wait. Listen to them. Feel them out. Identify with them. Yeah, that must be tough. When they ask, give them advice. Amen? We're salt and light. We're light. At your job, you're light. Wherever you're at, you're a city on a hill that can't be hid. Be light. Have an open ear. Befriend someone. Give advice when asked. The third point that he mentions here, he says, work with your own hands. This is key. You notice that? Subpoint, verse 3, work with your own hands. Back in that culture, Greek culture, the Greeks despised manual labor. They hated it. It was a low-life job. Their servants or slaves would do that type of work. Paul says, work with your own hands. To give you a little background on this, and we know a little bit more based on 2 Thessalonians, there were some Thessalonians, and here's the weak point of the church at this stage in their walk, is that some of them gave up their jobs and quit. Why? Because they believed Jesus Christ was coming in any minute. Any moment he was coming. Therefore, I'm quitting my job. Selling my boat. Greece, hey, you know, I'm getting rid of it. I'm not working. Paul says, work with your own hands. They had a wrong view of Christ's return. Jesus and Paul and all the apostles taught that his return would be imminent. That means any moment. But that doesn't mean tomorrow at 1 o'clock. Or we've seen a blood moon in the sky, therefore quit your job because this pastor wrote a book on this. I'm quitting. Jesus is coming. No. That's a wrong view of Jesus' return. Bad view of Jesus' return. Turn with me a couple pages over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to see Paul a few years later when he writes his second letter, speaks about this. Chapter 3, verse 11. He says, chapter 3, verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There were some that quit. Jesus is coming. Quitting my job. And you know what happens? You blow your witness. Your witness becomes a bad witness when you quit your job. I'm not talking about quitting to find another job. I'm talking about quitting to quit. I'll just watch a little boob tube. I'm going to study my Bible 24/7 and I ain't working. No. Paul says, work. In chapter 2, of, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's a command to work. Paul says you need to work. You, listen, your job, the way you work, is a witness to lost people. When they see you diligently working, doing a good job on your job, you are being a witness for Jesus Christ because they see you putting your all into it. And God's glorified even in your work, even among lost people. Why? Because ultimately, as Paul talked about in Ephesians and Colossians, that when you work, you ultimately work for who? For God, for the Lord. That's who we work for. And it's a great witness. Paul says, get to work. Work with your own hands. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, closes out in verse 12. It says that you may walk properly towards those who are outsiders, those that are lost, and you may lack nothing. See that? See the witness there? That you may walk or live your lifestyle among lost people. You walk properly because you are a witness. You are a good witness before lost people in our lifestyle. The world's watching. The world's watching our behavior. You know why? Because the lost world is a mess. It's a mess right now. And light and darkness are being divided even more in our culture. And when they see something different in you, in your lifestyle, they are curious and they observe. Paul told Timothy to watch your lifestyle and your doctrine because the world is watching. And Paul concludes, verse 12, that you may lack nothing. You're not dependent on other people, particularly in our lifestyle. But I will say this, sometimes we do lack, don't we, financially. Sometimes we get fired. Sometimes we get laid off. Sometimes we have bills unexpected that come in. And we lack. We do. That's where the agape love of the church comes in. Someone has a need in the body. Why not help them out? Why not? I've seen it in this church. I've seen it. People reaching out and saying, well, you struggling with this? Let me help you out. That's love. As a church, we do that. By the way, that's part of our ministry. Sometimes somebody struggles with a payment for rent or a car payment. Something happened. They explain it and they struggle. That's what Calvary Chapel Stewart's for. If somebody says, I quit my job and I haven't worked in a year, don't work, you don't eat, Paul says. We're going to see that in the next book, 2 Thessalonians. Don't work, don't eat. Sometimes we do lose jobs. Sometimes we get a shock that happens in our lives. Something takes place. We need finances. Why not a brother? Why not the local church? Amen? Amen. That's what the church is for. So, closing comment as the worship team comes forward. Sanctification in the believer. God is working in us. God is working through us. God is being glorified wherever we go. And God wants to mature us in that process. Whether it's fellow believers in the church, we love one another, or it's those outside of the church that don't know Christ, God has worked in sanctification. Are you maturing in Jesus Christ from the day you first got saved to the present day? Are you loving as brothers and sisters? Am I loving as a brother in Christ to a fellow brother in Jesus Christ? Am I growing in sanctification? Are you growing in sanctification? Let me encourage you this morning to continue to grow. Yield to God and say, God, I want you to work through me. I want to not only hear your word, but I want to start doing it. I want to start living it out. Lord, help me by your Spirit to live it out. And you'll be surprised. Your sanctification will grow more and more. And you begin to have a greater peace. You'll begin to have a greater joy in your life. Because God, the Holy Spirit, begins to take greater residence as Lord. If you're with me, say amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much. We praise you so much for your people. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to work. That you who began a good work in Christ Jesus will complete it until the day of your Son's return. And Father, we thank you for working in our lives, Lord. We thank you that you never give up. You never give up. You're a good, good Father. You work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be good salt and light this week. Help us to be a people that have a contagious love. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen.